And I want us simply in these few moments together to highlight both the incarnation, the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atonement, his work for us on the cross. So his coming and his work on the cross. Before here, we find twice in these opening verses of 1 John chapter 3, two reasons for the season, don't we? One of them is in verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Can you see that? How that is one reason for the season? It's a purpose why he came. But also the one that we're going to focus on this evening in verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested." Why? "To take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." And we could divide that verse into two this evening, and in fact we will. The what? He was manifested, and the why? To take away our sins. Those two simple truths. The what and the why. And so I want us to look first of all this evening at the what. He was manifested. And just to remind you of these five things as we come to the bread and the wine this evening. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than a birth. It was indeed a real birth. But it was more than that. It was an incarnation. It was an appearing. We read, don't we, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and I'll say nothing more about John chapter 1 for now. The Word became flesh. The Word became something that it wasn't previously. The Word took something else to himself and became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ was more than a birth. It was an appearing. And that's the first thing I just encourage you to meditate upon here this evening. It's more than a birth. The coming of Christ to this earth was a disclosure of something, a revelation of something. The word used here is manifestation. Normally when something is born or someone is born, we say, "Oh, little Johnny." Sorry, I'm using Johnny, but there again, it's in my mind before you came in tonight. "Oh, little Johnny's just manifest what he looks like, what he's looked like in the womb for 9 months. That's not what we're on about here in a manifestation and a revelation. In his coming, beyond his birth, something here uniquely is presented to view. There's something here in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ which is disclosed, which was previously hidden. There's something revealed, there's something displayed. And I'd long for us all this evening to stand in awe and wonder at that which was revealed and disclosed and displayed. Something was made known. Something appeared in true character. And I want you to try and see beyond the birth here this evening to the revelation, the disclosure, the manifestation. It strikes me there's four places you can preach on really at the Christmas season. You can go to the Old Testament, can't you, and preach the prophecies. You can come to the gospel narratives. You can come to the letters, or you could, if you're brave, go into Revelation, those four places. And we tend in our carol services and at other times to focus on the narratives of Matthew and Luke. But when we come to the letters, we see a deeper dimension surely revealed to us. Let me just quote to you some scriptures from the letters this evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, we read that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We see, don't we, the likeness of sinful flesh there in the manger at Bethlehem. But it's actually the sending of God's own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Galatians 4 we read, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. It's more than a birth. It's a sending forth. It's a glorious time. It's a key point in God's dealings with his people. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he describes it as more than a birth. He describes the one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's what we see there in the manger. But it's actually a making himself of no reputation. And the coming, the taking of the form of a bond servant. What Paul says to the church at Colossae is this: in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're going to take bread soon, and that speaks of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says of him, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul says that lovely phrase to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh, or God was manifested in the body. There was a body, there was flesh, but it was a manifestation, it was an appearing, it was a disclosure to us of something greater. Peter writes, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. And lastly, let me just quote from the beginning of the epistle we've just read. That which was from the beginning. What a marvellous phrase that is. That which was from the beginning. Which we, says John, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. That which was from the beginning was disclosed and revealed in the coming to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have come down, he says, from heaven. So in these moments here this evening, I trust that we'll stand in awe and wonder and recognise that here in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is something more than a birth. It's a disclosure to us. Yes, it's a these statements from the New Testament letters are indeed explaining the gospel narratives from Matthew and Luke. But John says something more. John takes us on beyond the birth. He says here, and we go back to the opening verses again, that which has appeared is something which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have handled. And you'll remember that John is writing this letter because there were those around in his day who denied that God was the creator of the material universe. There were those who denied that the material universe was very good, and therefore denied that God himself would take to himself material, a body. And John is writing against that background, and saying, no, that's not the case. That which was from the beginning, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have beheld, we have handled. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a disclosure and a revelation to us, but he went on. And John says that we heard him. We don't know, do we, what they would have heard there when he was laying in the manger. The hymns guess and tell us about the little Lord Jesus and the cattle lowing, but we don't know. But we do know that John the disciples heard him later. They heard this one say to them, come, follow me. And haven't you done that too? They heard him, and we've heard him, calling us to follow him. They heard his teaching with an authority which nobody else had. There was an astonishment at the authority as they heard him. Nobody else taught like this Jesus taught. They heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. They heard him tell his parables. They heard his claims when he says that I am. They heard his predictions of the cross. They heard his cries from the cross. John heard him say, here is your son, here is your mother. They heard him, the one who was born, who was a disclosure to us of something far greater, then lived for those 33 years. And they heard him. And John says, we saw him with our eyes. They saw him drive out evil spirits. They saw him heal Simon's mother-in-law. They saw him heal the leper. They saw the paralytic man come down from the roof and Jesus heal him. They saw him calming the storm. They saw our Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. They saw him healing legion. They saw how he dealt with the lepers. They saw him go into the bedroom of Jairus' daughter and say, Talitha, come, and she was raised from the dead. They saw our beloved Jesus feeding 5,000. They saw him healing the deaf and the mute. They saw there were eyewitnesses of his majesty there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They saw him betrayed by Judas there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those little hands that Simeon had held as he lifted the body up, they saw those hands pierced on Calvary's cross. And they saw this same Jesus risen from the dead. John was at the tomb first and looked in to see the linen cloths that were lying there. They'd heard him and they'd seen him. And they beheld him. They'd taken in what they'd seen. And I'd encourage you here this evening to take in what you see with the eye of faith. To worship him here this evening with all of your heart. To behold him in all of his glory. For you see him here this evening with the eye of faith, seated at the right hand of the Father. For having provided purification for our sins, he sat down. He ever lives to intercede for us and to speak to the Father in our defence. You behold with the eye of faith here this evening Jesus Christ the Righteous One. And I'd encourage you to worship him. John says we handled him. John reclined next to him. John leaned back upon him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Handle me and see." We worship a living and a risen Saviour this evening who's in the world. And we've seen him and we've heard him. Let's worship him here this evening as we behold him in all of his glory. But I want you to notice two more things before we then sing our next hymn this evening. And one is here in verse 5. In him there is no sin. I want you to consider this evening here the Lord Jesus Christ. The one you've heard, the one you've seen, the one you've looked upon. And to notice that there's something different about him to everybody else who's ever lived in the world. For we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he was like us, but unlike us in one respect. In all ways he was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. He was without sin. We come to worship a Saviour this evening who was the sinless one. He who knew no sin. The various accounts of him throughout his life speak of the fact that this Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in the way in which he lived. He obeyed God's word. Simon Peter says of him, he was without blemish or spots. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he died the just one. He died the righteous one. And Simon Peter saw that about the life of Jesus. In the face of all of the provocation, he was yet without sin. He endured the contradiction of sinners, but was without sin. And that's the testimony of the Scriptures. It's even a testimony of those who were not his friends. Judas says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Pilate put him under scrutiny and said three times, "I find no basis of a charge against him." Our Lord Jesus Christ, born 2,000 years ago, a revelation, a disclosure to us, who was seen and heard and handled and beheld, throughout all of that time, the testimony about him was, he knew no sin. As he hung on the cross, the dying thief said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And Jesus turns to his enemies around him at one point and says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can any of you who've watched me, any of you who've put me under scrutiny, can you prove me guilty of sin?" And the answer was no. The chief priests in the Sanhedrin looked for false evidence, but they could not find any. And Jesus' own testimony was that he had confidence in his own perfect obedience and his Father's perfect, complete approval of him. There was a complete absence of any sense of personal sin. There was never an expression of repentance or confession, because in him there is no sin. And lastly, before we sing our next hymn this evening, what is he a revelation of? What is he a disclosure of? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says that he is the exact representation of the Father's being. You know the story of the Roger Carswell story about the little lad at the Nativity play who looks into the manger and can't remember his words. And there is, he's got his own little tea towel on his head, and he looks into the manger. He says, "Ooh, eh, isn't he like his dad?" Which is what he heard others say when they looked into prams. But our Lord Jesus Christ was very much like his Father. He was the exact representation of his being and the radiance of his glory. Because the one who came, the one who was born, is no one less than God himself, that which was from the beginning. We read here in 1 John 1 verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And the lovely carols that we sing at this time of year make that point clear to us. We read of God appearing, of God coming down, of being's source begins to be. What a lovely phrase. Being's source begins to be. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. The one whose birth we remember is Emmanuel, God with us. His titles, his attributes, his works tell us that this one who took to himself frail flesh was none other than the eternal Son of God. He claimed that when he walked here on this earth. He says he was able to forgive sin. He said, I am. He claimed to be God. When Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, Jesus did not turn round and say, you shouldn't be saying those things to me, Thomas. He accepted the worship of Thomas, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We're going to take bread here this evening. That reminds us of the body. That reminds us of the birth. But it was more than a birth. It was an appearing. It was a disclosure. It was a manifestation to us of the very being of God. For Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us.